Trust all you dads enjoyed your burger today. I enjoyed my burger. I had two of them, actually. I did steal two. Very nice. Thank you to the burger makers. Until someone has worked at Hungry Jack's and knew how to make those burgers, Jason's done it many a times. Well, this morning we saw how we should make it as easy as possible for our children to follow the Lord. Yet, some get blessed where they are a really bad example, yet their child still follows the ways of the Lord. They get through that fence into the nice pasture. Well, Jonathan was certainly one of these. Saul was a very bad example of as a father, King Saul. Jonathan continued to follow the Lord, though. We're going to see the example that Saul gave. We could have it as a title, The Dud Dad. I was thinking of doing that, The Dud Dad. What a bad example he was. But we'll see what I mean by that as we continue to look at God's Word. So let's pray, and then we'll see what he has. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you that we can come and gather together and praise your name. And Lord, we pray for those that are unwell and not with us tonight or away traveling. Give them journey mercies. And Lord, I pray that your word will be rich and fresh for us this morning, this evening. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems a while since I looked at this last time. I think there must have been a youth service in between. And so I didn't continue the series. But last time when we were looking at the rise and fall of King Saul, we saw how Saul dodged a huge bullet. Goliath and the Philistines were camped against the children of Israel. The king and all the soldiers were too scared to do anything about it and to go and fight Goliath. Yet God used David, Saul's musician and armor bearer, to give a great victory and bring glory to the Lord at that time. And with that being the case, I want you to think of what type of attitude Saul should have had towards David from that day onwards. You know, words that describe his attitude probably should be something like gratitude, thankfulness, love, honor, respect. If someone saved you out of such a terrible circumstance like Saul was saved from, surely there would be normally great appreciation for that person. Wow, thank you. Thank you for being willing to help in that way. Yet when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, which I'd encourage you to turn to, 1 Samuel chapter 18, we discover that the words that best describe Saul's attitude would be more like envy, hatred, fear, spite, deceit, lying and revenge. That really shouldn't be what it is, but that was the case. And sin can really sour a person, can't it? When someone's consumed by sin, they fight against the perfect and loving God of heaven. If you think he's bad and acting poorly towards you, well, then that means you can look at the actions of anybody else and consider them to be bad as well, if you can think that about God. And it's easy to misinterpret the actions of others and get bitter towards them. That's what happens when you're not walking with the Lord. You know, you see that with a lot of children. In a family, there might be a number of children. Each one is treated exactly the same way. And you have one child who is walking with the Lord and they love and honor their parents. They're thankful for their example. They're even thankful for the times they say no to them. There is love and respect from that child. Yet, you can be in the same family and there's another child with the same parents who has chosen the way of sin and a fleshly way. And they're very bitter and angry towards their parents. They're critical of what their parents have done. And it's not that the parents have acted any differently, it's just that's the condition of that child's heart. And so they see things differently, they see things through fleshly eyes, and they come to conclusions due to their fleshly attitude. And there's a very good lesson for each one of us. And that is, we might have convinced ourselves that people are treating us poorly, and we feel justified in acting in a bad way towards them. But when we feel like that, we should stop and check our own heart and make sure that we're not interpreting the actions of others due to our own rebellion against God. In fact, a very good way to know if you're doing that or not is to see how you respond when you perceive that you're being treated poorly. Because when someone is walking in the Spirit, they will always still respond in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, even if they feel as though they're being mistreated, as opposed to someone who is walking in the flesh. They will respond in the flesh. And we see two examples of how someone could respond in Saul's family. And there's a stark difference between Saul and how he responded to David, as opposed to Jonathan and how he responded. We read there in verse 1 of chapter 18, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," this is just after he has slain Goliath, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." You know, Jonathan was a godly young man. There's much to love about him. Jonathan at this time wasn't threatened by David. The potential of David stealing his father's heart, stealing the people's heart, maybe even stealing the kingdom. He wasn't threatened by that, but it says that his heart or their soul was knit together. There was a oneness, a friendship was formed, a strong friendship. And if you're someone that is blessed enough to have a friend where your heart is knit together in that way, praise God for it. Some people have that as a close, good friend. Others never seem to get to enjoy that throughout their life. If you have a friend where your heart has been knit together, praise God for it. And we can be very sure that this wouldn't have taken place if Jonathan was jealous of David at this time. But we see here that he was grateful for what David had done for him, for his father, and for his kingdom. And in verse 2 we read, "And Saul took him that day," that's David, "and would let him go no more home to his father's house." And so David's shepherd days were finished. He was to stay in the palace. Verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Second time that we're told that Jonathan loved David. And we're told that they made a covenant together to be loyal to each other. And as time went by, we have revealed to us that this was a genuine love, genuine gratitude towards David. Because Jonathan stuck with David even through the darkest of his days. Even when it was made very obvious to Jonathan that God had called David to be the next king and he wasn't going to be that king, instead of flaming up in jealousy and envy and so on, he accepted it and in fact was happy for David to be that. If you want to be a good friend, model yourself on Jonathan. And in the next verses, we see how Jonathan acknowledges David's future and shows loyalty to him. Verse 4 it says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David." Now the son of a king doesn't do that unless he highly respects someone and acknowledges that they are greater than him. Takes off his garments. "And his garments, even his sword, and to his bow and his girdle." And so this was a very interesting time. And I could spend probably the whole night explaining this and the significance of it. But by Jonathan doing this, he showed his allegiance to David. He handed him his robe and his garments, acknowledging that David was to be the next king. I acknowledge that. I give that to you. He gave David his sword and his spear, showing that he would never use these things against him. "I will be loyal to you. I will never fight against you. I will be on your side," showing allegiance there. He gives him his girdle, showing his innermost respect and compassion for him. David had Jonathan's heart. This was a very significant thing that Jonathan was doing to David at this time. Yet sadly, there's one piece of clothing that Jonathan didn't give David. That was his sandals, shoes, whatever he was wearing at the time, his footwear, which would have indicated that he would follow David wherever he went. He didn't give him that. Jonathan remained with his father, followed his father into battles, even when David had to flee. Now, Jonathan remained faithful to David, he just didn't follow him as he had to flee from his father. And because he chose to follow his father and fought beside his father, we later on read that he suffered the same fate of his father and he was killed on the battlefield the very same day by the very same enemy. If he had also given in his shoes and said, David, I'll follow you wherever you go, I suspect his life would have ended very differently. But I'm guessing that Jonathan was just a very loyal person and he was very respectful and loyal to his king and his father despite his foolishness. And so we can't hold that against David, Jonathan. He remained faithful to his father despite his foolishness. And so he was a man that was a wonderful example of how to treat others. Yet Saul was completely different. Saul was still fighting against God. Saul was a man seeking those things that the flesh desired. And so he acted in the flesh. And while David was doing everything that made him look good, he loved David. And he promoted David. But as soon as David started getting the glory, the flesh began to rise. And that's what we read. It says, first of all, and David, verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So, hey, everything's going great here for David and Saul. But then we see the unraveling here, this poor example to his son. First of all, we see Saul's jealousy. Have a look at verses 6 to 9. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me, they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And get this. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. I'm guessing that's not a good thing to have. I am eyeing you from now on. He had his eye on David from that time on. And we all know how this feels. Life's good. Everything's going well. You're happy. Then someone says something. Someone does something. And you feel the flesh rise up. You feel that jealousy. You feel that anger. Thoughts start going through your mind everywhere. And you know, if you haven't discovered already, if you continue on that path, all that happens is you just get more worked up and worked up and bitter and bitter and bitter and angry and so on towards that person. If you don't act in the spirit but the flesh, it sends you down a path. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. Those terrible feelings were back again. He wasn't controlled by the Spirit of God to bring peace to his heart and mind. God was at war with him. And this unrepentant man was seeing David praised, and it troubled the soul of Saul. He was jealous. And so he was jealous, and then we see the hatred of Saul. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand. And at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And so the evil mood came upon Saul once again. But we see that the music wasn't working anymore. And that's no surprise. The longer a person fights against God, the less the man-made solutions will work to help them with the trouble in their mind as they fight against God. And this was happening to Saul. And instead of loving the most loyal soldier he could ever ask for, and instead of showing gratitude towards him, he hated him. And he wanted to hurt him. In fact, he wanted to kill him. In fact, he wanted to kill him twice. Not that he wanted to kill him twice. He tried to kill him twice. And so we see here jealousy and now hatred. I wonder if he turned and said, oh, no, hadn't been written yet. No, hadn't been written yet. My son observed my ways. It was still coming. Lucky. But we see here jealousy, now hatred, and now fear. Have a look at verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Isn't it sad? Saul couldn't find a more loyal man than David. And as the years unfolded, David proved himself loyal to Saul even when Saul wasn't very loyal to him. And what we see here is evidence that Saul was ultimately fighting God. Because why was Saul afraid of David? We got it there. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Now, why would someone be afraid of someone who the Lord was with? Unless you were fighting against the Lord. And so, because you're fighting against the Lord, and you know that person's on the Lord's side or the Lord's helping him, he has become your enemy as well. And this is how it usually works. That's how it happens when you have godly parents have a rebellious child. They have an attitude towards their parents. Fear, anger, bitterness, criticism. And they're opposed to their godly parents. But the reality is they're opposed to God, and they know that their parents are on God's side, and so now they fear and they're against them as well. As a pastor, that's probably, I find, the hardest thing at all. You can have friends, and then when they're fighting God, they seem to not want to talk to me anymore. And that often is because that's just a reminder of their fight with God. Sometimes they attack me, sometimes they think their fight is with me, when it's really against God. But I have seen that happen enough to know what's happening. Happened with the children of Israel, with Moses, when they rebelled against God. Who did they turn on? Moses, their leader. The prophets spoke the word of God. And who did they want to kill? The prophets. They turned their anger towards God onto those prophets. Most church leaders and pastors have found that in just about every godly parent with a rebellious child has as well. And once Saul could see that the Lord was with David, well, then he was against David. And so we have here jealousy, hatred, and fear. And next we see the spite of Saul. Verse 13, therefore Saul. It says there, therefore. And so due to Saul's fear and jealousy of David, he acted in a particular way. It says, therefore Saul removed him from him. And so this is the first thing he did. He removed David from his presence. David wasn't allowed to come into the palace anymore at this stage. Maybe he didn't want that constant reminder of how God was with him, and he's not with him himself anymore. Maybe he thought that David would respond like most ungodly men would and try and kill him, not realizing that David was probably the man you wanted more than anyone to be by your side at that time. He would have been the most loyal of all of his servants. But it also says there, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. You know, what seems to have happened here is verse 5, we're told that Saul made David the captain over the army. So he's over all the army. He's the captain of the guard, the one under Saul. But now out of spite, because he was afraid and he's against David, he says, I'm just going to make you a captain of 1,000. And so there was a demotion for David at this time. And so basically Saul is saying, David, I don't like you anymore. I know that God's with you. He's no longer with me. Instead of me repenting and getting right with God, I'm going to take both of you on. I'm going to take you and God on. And I don't want you near me, and I'm going to demote you in the process. And so you know when you're not right with the Lord, when you act in a spiteful way to those who you perceive are hurting you. That's acting in the flesh, seeking revenge. And so we see here what happens is it's opposite to how God wants us to act. But if we want a good example of how to act, well then we see in the next couple of verses the attitude that David has. He gets pushed out of his presence, he gets demoted, and what do we read in verse 14? And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. David didn't get angry, David didn't start plotting against Saul and bringing about his demise as a form of payback. He didn't go out and start criticizing him and trying to rally up support for himself. It says he behaved himself wisely. These are the signs of a spirit-led man. He didn't assume greatness. He didn't try and grab it for himself as well. He understood that God was in control. He left the outcome up to him, even though he knew that he had been anointed to be the next king. And because of that, God blessed him. It says in verse 15, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. You know, if you get treated poorly by someone, please don't think that God's going to bless a fleshly response. That's just doing what Satan wants. God blesses those who respond in a Christ-like manner, where you believe that God is in control and he will act accordingly. You believe that he'll step in and do something if that's needed. You believe that acting in a manner that brings glory to the Lord is far more important than getting revenge, getting that person out of your way, or getting what you want. And that's how David reacted. And Saul saw it. And it made him even scareder. And then we see, because of that, the deceit of Saul. It wasn't enough to cast him out of his sight. He wanted him dead. And even though Saul knew that the Lord was with David, he was still plotting to get rid of him. And we see something terrible that goes on here. It says, verse 17, and Saul said to David, behold my daughter, my elder daughter, Merab. Her will I give thee to wife. Now this is really keeping his promise. He made a promise on the battlefield, whoever kills Goliath gets my oldest daughter. And so this could be seen as a very nice gesture on behalf of Saul in doing this. And he was making out that he was being a faithful king, but there was a sinister plan behind it. Because he says, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And so Saul said, look, it's time for you to marry my daughter, but look, I want you to prove how great you are. I want you to go out and fight some battles for me, hoping that he'll die in the process. I think David had a similar plan later on, didn't he? Sadly. But you got to love David's response here. He was a humble man. It says there in verse 18, and David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? And so we gather from this that David refused the offer. And this is confirmed as we see that a similar offer is given to him in a few verses later. David didn't consider himself worthy to be the son-in-law of the king. That's a wonderful attitude. Most people would say this is a promotion. This is something good. I can be a part of the kingdom and so on. Royalty. He said, I don't deserve that. He knew his family wasn't worthy of such an honor. And so he humbly declined the offer. What did Saul do? I believe he did something just to spite David. It says in verse 19, but it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. And so a bit of spite there as well. I'll marry her off to somebody else. Fleshly people never keep their rarely keep their promises. And so he was fighting against David because he knew God was with David. You know, this was a bad decision on Saul's part. And yet many people do the same thing. They've copied this same action where they have chosen to fight against God instead of submit to God. Perhaps they think that they can take on God and win. Perhaps they know that they can't win, but they're just too stubborn to do anything about it anyway. But Saul was going to find these were foolish actions. You can never take on God and win. Saul was going to find that out. We need to find that out. I trust that you're not fighting with God at the moment. I trust that you're not fighting with God that something is sin when he's trying to tell you it is, or you're not willing to repent of a sin that you know is wrong, or you're just trying to reject his ways. It never ends well. There's only one winner out of all of this, and it's God. And a lot of people generally get hurt in the process when we do it. But that was what Saul wanted to do. The first plan failed, but he decided to try again with another daughter, and this time he got a bit more sneaky and tried to encourage David to take up the offer. It says in verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why? And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And this is where he gets sneakier, because it says there in verse 22, and Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. Take the king up on the offer this time. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And so they went off and said, hey, you should do this. The king loves you. This is a great thing. And David responds the same way as he did last time, that he wasn't worthy of such a privilege. He also knew that his family were poor. They couldn't give a dowry to a king and satisfy him. It says there, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Verse 24, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. So the plan was failing again. And so Saul told his servants to go to David and say, the king doesn't want a dowry or anything like that. All he wants is the death of 100 Philistines. It says there in verse 26, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. And so David thought he could do that. So he went out and he killed 200 Philistines instead. The only problem with all this was he didn't die in the process. Right? That was the plan. You meant to die in the process of getting these Philistines. He didn't. And so Saul was forced to give Michal, his daughter, to David to marry. You know, Saul must have been seething with anger. You know, I've been involved in marrying quite a lot of people. And it's a rare wedding day when there's not some sort of tension between someone, two parties. Can vary, but it's usually there's some sort of tension going on behind the scenes. Hopefully it's behind the scenes and not obvious. I suspect there was a lot of tension at this wedding. I don't think Saul would have been a very happy father of the bride as he gave her away. He would have needed a lot of music that day to ease his troubled mind. Turn up the noise. Especially when we read in verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Not only was the Lord with David, but his daughter loved David. Not only that, Jonathan loved David. He was losing all of his family. Why? Because of his own bitterness and rebellion against God. If he had done things God's way, he would have had the love of his family and he would have had the loyalty of David. He would have got to enjoy all these things that he actually loved. But slowly he was losing every one of them. And brethren, that's what happens when we fight against God. We lose everything we love. That's the key. You want to lose those things that you love, you fight against God. And you will always be the loser. Because we need to remember that everything good that we have in our life comes from our Heavenly Father. That's where everything good from our life comes from. And so when we fight against Him, we don't just lose our communion with Him, we lose everything good that He has given us. Now it says there in verse 29 and 30, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And so God exalted him even more. But what we see here is the way that Saul acted towards David was in jealousy, with hatred and fear and spite, with deceit and revenge. Everything bad he tried to make David fail, and he still lost. It didn't work. All he had to do is honor himself and stop fighting God, and none of this would have happened. And so that's our lesson for tonight. We can't fight God and win. We'll just lose everything we love. Let's not be like Saul. Let's be more like Jonathan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are far greater than us. How foolish we are when we think we can take you on, fight against you. Lord, I pray that the fear of the Lord will help us to flee from wickedness. The fear of you, Lord, will keep us from doing those things that are wrong. Help us to love you and fear you at the same time and not be foolish children. And I pray this in Jesus' name.